Good morning, brother. Wow. Was that an echo? Good morning to the Brennan on the web hookup. Hope everyone is doing well, very well. And what do you think of when someone just mentions or says a date in history to you, like December 7th, 1941? What kind of picture comes to your mind? How about October 12th, 1492? Or July 4th, 1776. Well, those dates represent, in this order, Pearl Harbor, Columbus discovering America, and the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Brennan, then there are joyous events and dates that owe very personal meaning to each one of us. Some of those dates might be when we got married, or the birth of a loved one. Those events are etched in our memories and in our pictures and our lives, and they should be. Then there are also sad dates and personal memories that go along with them in our mind. We might remember dates and times when we found out we lost a loved one or a friend very deeply. For me, a personal date that I have in my memory is April 22nd, 2005, right before walking in at the door of Passover. Even though it was over 17 years ago, I remember it like it was yesterday. That's the day I lost my father. I'm sure everyone in this room has lost someone. Remember the date and what you were doing when you heard about it. It stays with you forever, doesn't it, brother? But you see, when my father died, it hit me that I really never knew my father. You see, he didn't spend a lot of time with his family or talk about himself a lot. Remember that he would come home every afternoon totally exhausted, totally wore out, and he didn't have the time and the energy to play wiffle ball or basketball with each one of us. He did attend every one of my high school basketball games that he could get to. I did recall some conversations we had while we were driving to and fro from those games. And which I have done, he said that he wished I had done better in this game and how to improve for the next one. I remember that he wasn't kind of the father that gave out praise or love. He would rather spend time telling you what you did wrong and how you could improve, what you could improve better. Well, I've talked to a lot of brethren and co-workers, and they admitted their fathers didn't give them a lot of encouragement, praise, or love either. Some have told me that that type of childhood made them determined to have and raise their children with as much encouragement, praise, and love they could give them. We can all look back at our parents and realize they weren't perfect. And those of us who were blessed to be parents were not perfect either. But there's one parent that is always, and he is always with us, brethren, even when we make a mistake, and that's our spiritual father. Now, I suppose I was lucky to have a physical father as long as I did, because some other people that I've talked to grew up without even knowing their physical father. Their father might have passed away or left them when they were very young. The ones that had fathers often told me they had experienced some of the same things that I had. But it was hard to talk to them and get to know them. Why is that, Brian? Why? Why is it so hard to connect with our physical fathers and get to know them if we can't get to know, love, and respect our physical fathers now? How can we get to know and love and respect our spiritual father, the creator of everything? After my father passed away, I got to thinking more about this. I've read many scriptures that cover this. Let's look at one of them. 1 John 4. Come with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. We'll read 17 through 21. 1 John 4, verse 17 through 21. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the days of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In verse 20, where it states and says, and hates his brother, other translations write it as hates his brothers and sisters. And another has it as hates other believers. So it can mean anyone in the faith or church, brother. This scripture got me really, the scripture gave me comfort. Gave me comfort in realizing that our physical relationships are not perfect, brother. But our spiritual relationship with God, our Father, can be perfect in love, as verse 18 says in 1 John 4. We can begin by thinking about all the positive things that our spiritual Father has done for each one of us and continues to do for each one of us. And we should thank him every day for those blessings. An unknown poet once wrote this question. What if you wake up tomorrow without the things you forgot to thank God for today? Brother, we know that we are truly blessed in this country today, even with all the evil going on around all of us. We're still more blessed than any other people in other countries. Is it because we're here today in this church, in this country, for a reason? Because God loves us, and he called each one of us out of this world, right here, right now? Everything happens for a reason, brethren. Be done according to God's will and plan. He called each and every one of us for a reason. Every one of us. And if we're patient, if we're faithful, and if we obey him, then he will give us the ultimate prize, brethren, a place in his family in the kingdom. But there's that tiny little word that means so much and takes so much effort from us. If we continue to hold fast and stay close to God. Because we know that God doesn't leave us, brethren, forsake us. God will never leave us. Never. Sometimes we may leave him out of our lives. And some people even turn their backs on God and go back to their old ways. Sometimes people get distressed when God doesn't answer their prayer right away or at all. You see, back, brethren, in April 2005, I've been praying that my father would not die until I got to come and see him again one more time. But that didn't happen. That didn't happen. I wanted to talk to him again and tell him that I loved him. Because even though we didn't say a lot, very much to each other at all during that time we had together, it also got to me thinking about my relationship with our Creator, our spiritual Father. Do we tell God, our spiritual Father, that we love him and everything we have is because of him and that our life is in his hands? Because, brethren, it really is. Our life is in God's hands. Brethren, with everything going on in this world today, there are several types of viruses and making people very, very sick and taking loved ones and friends from us. Some people are struggling with so much stress right now, depression, trials, that we need help and we need our spiritual Father more than ever before right now, brother. And we are to help and love each other more too. The title of my sermon today is, How Well Do We Know Our Spiritual Father? How well do we know our spiritual Father? We have four ways we're going to cover today to help us learn more about God and hopefully have a better relationship with him. And then we'll look at four ways to get to know God better. Get to know Him better. Our first one is, brethren, number one, we have to believe that God is our Abba Father. We have to believe that God is our Abba Father. This is short and to the point, and yet it is so true. We have to be able to believe and talk to God just like He is our Father, like He's standing right beside of us, brethren. So we'll take some time and define and explain how God is our Abba Father and the Creator of everything. We know that God, that He is the Father of Jesus Christ too. And He wants us to qualify and reign with both of them in the God family. Many of us likely heard or read that phrase before, where God is referred to as an Abba Father. However, this title and the name of God is recorded in the Bible in only three separate places, brethren, in the New Testament. That is Mark, Romans, and Galatians. And only two different speakers record as using this phrase or title. And those speakers were Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. They had a very close relationship with God, and they wanted to share it with others. So why would this name be such an important title or name, and yet it is only used in three places in the Scriptures? When it is such an important word in describing what kind of relationship we should have with God. This name they used to call God is so rich with meaning and explains what kind of relationship they had with God, and we can have it also, brethren. To begin explaining and understanding the phrase Abba Father, let's begin by understanding what Abba means and where it comes from. Dictionary.com states that Abba is a defining term for the Father in Arabic. The Arabic language that was spoken by Jesus Christ and His physical family and by the Apostle Paul also. It is a very personal term that describes our personal relationship with God. So, brethren, let's look at those three key verses that use this term. Come with me now to Mark. Mark chapter 14. We know that Mark was much younger than the rest of the disciples, and that he was raised to be a Christian because when he was very young, him and his mother had heard Jesus Christ speak a lot in the synagogue. And while Jesus Christ was preaching in Jerusalem, Mark's mother's house was sometimes used as a gathering place for the disciples. You can read about that in Acts 12, verse 12. Later, after Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, Mark started writing his book while traveling with the Apostle Paul and then with the Apostle Peter. This is where Mark obtained some of these quotes and personal information about Jesus Christ and his prayer to his Abba Father. Let's read part of Jesus' prayer in the garden that night before he was arrested. Mark 14, verse 33 through 36. Mark 14, verse 33 through 36. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He says, "Stay here and watch." He went up a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36. And he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." These scriptures, we can see and feel how much stress Jesus Christ was under, and how he just wanted to pray to his Abba, Father, about what was about to happen to him. And even though in verse 36, he said he knew that all things were possible for God, he also said he would do whatever was God's will for him to do. Even as a physical being, brethren, Jesus Christ still had a real father-son relationship with God. Let's read Romans now. Romans 8. Come with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, and let's read 15 through 17. Romans 8, verse 15 through 17. He says, "You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children." Verse 17, "But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him." The scriptures from Paul are telling about having the Holy Spirit within each one of us, brethren, and having a closer relationship with God and Jesus Christ by living a Christian life. Let's look at Paul's writing now in Galatians. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, and let's read verse 6 and 7. Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7. "And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. But since you are his child, God has made you his heir." Paul wrote this because he had a marvelous encounter with Jesus Christ that helped him develop a deep relationship with God the Father. This might explain one reason why Paul and Jesus Christ would share the same personal name for God and is not used or mentioned by any of Jesus' other disciples besides Mark anywhere else in the Bible. Brethren, we should be able to see God as our Abba Father and be able to call him that title and name when we talk and pray to him. Because we're not only are we made in his image, but we're called and have been given the Holy Spirit at the time of baptism. By having hands laid upon us after baptism, we're also grown closer to him over the course of time, brethren. Our Abba Father knows everything about us. He knows our greatest strengths, our weaknesses, and he loves and cherishes each one of us, brethren. This is the reason why we should view God as Abba Father, because he made and molded us as an earthly father does. But he does so in a way that is closer and more personal than an earthly father ever could. Brother, he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And he handcrafted our personalities before we were even born, brethren. Before we were even born. So when we call him Abba Father in prayer, or here referred in a sermon, we should envision a father who knows our greatest strengths, our greatest weaknesses, and knows our beginning and end. But instead of him forcing his will on us, he allows us to meet him in our own way, with a personal relationship that can only be felt between the Creator and the created. Let's look at number two, brother. Number two. God protects and blesses those who trust and obey him. God protects and blesses those who trust and obey him. God extends both spiritual and material blessings to those who follow him. God wants us to find happiness and content through our lives and relationship with him as we love and serve others too. He wants to bless us right now as we live and obey and love him. And he wants to give us the greatest blessing of all, brethren. Let's become a member in his family. Come with me now to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, and we'll read verse 11. The Apostle Paul calls God the blessed God. The English word is blessed, but the Greek word also means happy. The term blessed indicates both immortality and supreme happiness. The supremely blessed one is he who whom all blessings flow. 1 Timothy 1 verse 11 says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." In other words, brethren, God the Father, he's a source of ever blessing. He wants to share it with his children today tomorrow, and forever. Come with me now to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, brethren. Ephesians 1, we'll read verse 3 through 9. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with ever spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." This means that God has given us Holy Spirit as a blessing after we were baptized. And this Holy Spirit is to help us through our days on this earth as a physical being. Let's read 4 through 9 now. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of this world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all the wisdom and prudence, having been known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself." Matthew Poole commentary says this about that. It means that God has revealed to us outwardly by the preaching of the gospel, inwardly by the elimination of the Spirit and the whole doctrine of grace and salvation by Christ, which is a secret to others and had still been so to us had not God discovered it to us in the gospel. From the blessings from our Father is the subject of these verses, and they show how he is generously working out his eternal plan for all mankind. How about when we get ready to go to pray to God, brother? Do we think of him frowning, ready to hear about our sins and make a judgment on us? Or do we think about him smiling at us and just being glad to be hearing from us again with an attitude of repentance? Let's see what God does for us every day, brother. Turn with me to Psalms 91, verse 11. Psalms 91, verse 11. Psalms 91, verse 11. It says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways." And in Luke 4, verse 10, it says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully." God put his angels around us every day, brother, to take care of us. That's how much love God has for each one of us. We should be giving God great joy every day, brother. Do you ever think about what God wants to give and share with us and protect and keep us? Luke 12, verse 32 says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving you the kingdom." A father wants to give us everything, brethren, and his family. He's the type of God that wants us to be blessed and happy also. Let's look at number 3 now, brethren. God loves all of us, including all of mankind, past, present, and future. Yes, brethren, God loves every one of us. Now, God does get upset at us when we sin, but in his very nature, he is love. He forgives us, brethren, if we ask him to. This one word describes the character of God the Father better than any other word, doesn't it? Love. Let me tell you a quick story about a father's love from BelieveNet.com. The story is about a father who worked in a coal mine in Ireland during the potato famine of 1847. He bought his lunch pail every day to work, but he ate alone from the other miners every day. They always wondered, what was he hiding in his lunch pail? They assumed that he had some delicious food, that did he want to share and want them to see? Well, one day before lunch, someone opened his lunch pail to find out that it was full of potato pills. While his children were given cooked potatoes and potato cakes for the lunches, he only took the pills. Well, brother, just as our physical father in this story sacrificed on a daily basis so that his children could have a nutritious lunch, God, our spiritual father, he made quite a sacrifice for the entire human race, didn't he? He gave his only son. We know that one of the three words that the Greeks use to describe love is agape. And it is used in many places in our Bible, but the first place we think of when someone says agape is John 3, verse 16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, brethren, they have no idea what it truly means, nor do they have any idea what they're supposed to be doing to have a relationship with God, our Creator, and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Let's turn to 1 John 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. Please remember it's talking about agape love here, brethren. 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, "If we have known and believed the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." The scripture right here says a lot about God's love. Brethren, love is the foundation of the character and laws of God. It is the basics of everything that God has revealed to us in the scriptures, whether it comes from his mouth or his hands or through someone else who is using to relay and write down that information. Brethren, eventually God will use his power and his plan to overcome evil and banish it from this earth forever. I hope we look forward to that. But first, a lot of things have to happen, don't they? We have this handbook, our Bible, to help understand what's going to happen and bits and pieces of a timeline. You can read about this glorious event by turning to Revelation. Nope, we're just going to go there. Revelation 21. Come with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I'll just read it. Let's read verse 1 through 3 here. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 3, and it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, preparing as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will always be with them as their God." Brethren, we just read how there will be a new earth created and a new heaven, and the new city of Jerusalem that will come down this earth also. But the most amazing event occurs in verse 3, where it states that God will dwell on earth with human beings. He'll be right here with us, brother. I don't know about you. This bothers me. This scripture comes into my mind every time a person makes a comment about someone who has died and is now in heaven for all eternity. This makes me really wonder, why would they want to be up there in those clouds? Well, God is going to be right here on earth living with the rest of us, brother. It just doesn't fit together. Just as God walked and talked with Adam in the Garden of Eden, he will be here on earth, brethren, with us forever. You can read about that in Genesis 3, verse 8. "The pure in heart shall see God." The pure in heart shall see God. Let's read verse 4 now. Let's think about all those who have come before us, and those we have lost during our lifetime, brethren. Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, "He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. All of that has gone forever. No matter what translation you read that verse in, it sounds very good, doesn't it? This is why I look forward to the most in the world tomorrow. No more pain, no more sorrow. This verse is just not about the recreated earth. It's also talking about the effects of the curse that resulted from Adam and Eve's sin is removed and all things are made new. In order to get there, brethren, we know we have to work on loving God and others as ourselves. We all have work yet to do, don't we? 1 John 4, verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." We only want to love and know God, don't we, brethren? Paul wrote that love was the greatest gift and a fruit that a Christian could have and share with others. We won't turn there, but where the fruits of the Holy Spirit are listed in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, love is first listed first. In Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14, where it talks about all things that we're to put on and how we're supposed to treat our fellow brethren. Love is used in the Bible in many places to sum up the wonderful character of the Father. We must learn to think as God thinks and do as He does, to love as the Father loves. In exercising this kind of love, we learn to express the image of God, reflecting His character, brethren, even though we're still human beings. But we hasten to add that human beings cannot generate this type of love, of and by themselves, brethren. It only comes from God. It only comes from God. He created this world, brethren, in His plan, and out of His abundant love, because that's who He is. And that's what He does. He creates out of love. He made human beings in His image before because He loves us, brother. How could we not want to obey and worship this God? How could we want to run away from Him and His teachings and way of life and not want to keep a Sabbath, the holy days anymore? Brother, we know we are to love one another also and have faith and not give up, brother. Not give up no matter what comes at you. No matter what comes at you. That is what makes us strong. That is what makes us strong as a church and a Christian, brethren. We must strive to be godlike. And while we're not perfect, we also have to fight every day with temptation and sin, don't we? Number 4. God is perfect and all-powerful. It cannot lie and will keep all of His promises. God is perfect and all-powerful and cannot lie and will keep all of His promises. God is perfect and so is Jesus Christ. And they both want us to strive to be perfect in this life, in this world, brethren. It's right here for us, written down in this book, brethren, the Bible. We have it with us today, and we believe every word is the truth and will be carried out. We know from reading the words in this book that God cannot lie, and that's from Titus 1, verse 2. God's word is always truthful, brethren, and His prophecies are true too, and they will be carried out, and they will be done. God's truth will endure forever. And God's kingdom will be on this earth. And brethren, that will endure forever too. And we know Jesus Christ and God have absolutely perfect righteous character. And Jesus Christ told us to become like His Father. In Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The Apostle Paul wrote more about this. Let's look at that. Romans 12. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 1 through 3 here. Romans 12, verse 1 through 3. says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to anyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Besides being perfect, brethren, we also know that God's all-powerful. God is powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-filling. He sees everything, brethren. He sees everything, and you can't hide from him. Even the word of God is powerful. Let's look at that. Hebrews 4. Come with me there. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and let's read 11 through 13. Hebrews 4, verse 11 through 13. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone of fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Once again, brethren, he sees everything. We've talked about four things that describe God, brethren. Let's go over four ways that we can get to know God better now. These 4 points are no great mystery, brethren. They come right from our Bible, the Ten Commandments. First 4 commandments deal with our relationship to God. And the next 6 are how are we to deal with other people. We know the close relationship with God is the most important relationship, brethren, that we should have in our spiritual life. But what does that really mean, brethren? How can we have a close personal relationship with the Creator God of this universe? It's hard enough to maintain close relationships with our family, friends, and who we can see and talk to and touch. How do we humbly ask God to be great in us? It begins with knowing that God matters more than anything else, brother. God matters more than anything else. Our relationship with God will impact every other relationship in our lives, brother. So doesn't it make sense that if we want a closer relationship with God, that we look in these same scriptures instead of reading them and saying, thou shall not. Let's review them and see what we should be doing to improve our relationship with our Creator, brethren. Come with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. We'll begin in verse 1 and 2. It says, these are the things God told his people. I am the Lord your God. I am the one who freed you from the land of Egypt, where you were slaves. Your God is telling the nation of Israel who he is and what he did for them. He's making the story very clear so they can understand that he loves every one of them. He tells them why he has a right to tell them what to do. And from this moment forward, he tells them why they need to obey and trust him more. These verses are talking to us today too, brother. We've kind of been called out of a type of a sinful Egypt too, meaning this world that we live in, and it's getting sicker and sicker by the minute. Number 1, put God first. God should be above everything, brother. I mean everything. Put God first. This sounds so simple. And the first commandment, therefore, it must be the most important to God. Exodus 20 verse says, "You shall not worship any other god except me." There's a reason why that small g is used here when we read about other gods. God is telling them that he's there for them, that nothing else should be more important than knowing him. This should be our priority in our life too, brother. How can we have a good relationship with our spouse, our friends, our relatives, if we cannot get to know the one true Creator God, brother? He should be number one. If we put another human being above God, if we spend more time and attention on that person than we do with God, we could be danger of breaking a commandment. What would our physical children feel if we want to spend some time with their friends than with them? That wouldn't be right. And it would hurt their feelings, wouldn't it? The same is true of God. The same is true of God. In so many places in Exodus, he had Moses write down that he is a jealous God. If you like, keep your place here, brethren. We'll go over a couple of scriptures. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, brethren. Here, you can read God telling the nation of Israel to stay away from other people they would come against, who worship other gods and idols, and to keep their children away from these people also. He's also warning them because he loved them so much, brother. Exodus 34, and we'll read 13 through 16. I'll read this from the New Life Version. I'll read different translations quite a bit. Exodus 34, verse 13 through 16. "Instead, you are to tear down their altars, break their objects of worship, and cut down their false gods," it says. "For you must not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Verse 15 and 16, it says, "So do not make an agreement with the people of the land. When they follow their desires with their gods and give gifts to their gods, they would ask you to eat of their gifts used in worship. And you would marry your sons to their daughters who follow their gods. And they also would lead your sons to follow their gods also." He's being very direct here, isn't he, brother? Very direct. And yet, what happened to the nation of Israel, brother? They didn't listen. They didn't follow his words, and several times they disobeyed his commandment. They went into captivity, didn't they? We've been given this book, our handbook, our Bible, so we can learn directly from our Creator. Also in this book are the accurate and the historical accounts of the nation of Israel. Both their victories and their downfalls are written out for us to read and to learn from, brethren. Because we're supposed to learn from mistakes of others in this book and not do what they did. Brethren, we're not to look back at the world we left to obey and follow God. And we're to keep our children from following these gods and sins of this world also. Number two. So simple. We should worship only God. So simple. We should worship only God. Exodus 20, 4 through 6. Says, "You should not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Verse 6, "but showing mercies to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." We can see the number two goes along, right along with the first commandment. Only God gives more direction here, doesn't he? How can we apply this to our lives today, brethren? Because we know we're not supposed to have statues and altars and bow down to them and worship them, right? What about that phrase, make for yourself? It makes it very personal, doesn't it? We all might have things in our lives that we made more important than God. We have a close relationship with God. We can see how much better that is than any other accomplishment we can make on our own, brethren. Any accomplishment. We may keep trying to climb that ladder of success. And God is trying to tell us that there's nothing up there worth having without Him in our lives, brethren. Put God first. A close relationship with God means coming to realize He wants to give us what we need and want. But He can't, brethren, if we keep wanting more and more worldly things and being part of that world. Let's look at number three now. We have to have high regard for God's name. We have to have high regard for God's name. A third commandment, brethren. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When we read this verse, do you ever stop to think about how many different ways a person can use God's name in vain? Or how many names for God that people misuse? There could be swearing out loud in pain. That's probably the most common one when you hit your finger. What about mentioning the name of God? Are any of his names in the form of an oath or an allegiance? By false swearing and using the name of God lightly and careless. What about breaking one of our covenants when we made personal with God at baptism or during our marriage ceremony? Let me read this verse again out of the New Living Translation. It says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. BibleGateway.com stated this about this. It says, do not misuse the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord means his character, the essence of who he is, and God is perfect. Misusing his name isn't just what you might say in a fit of anger. It's misrepresenting him who is to the rest of this world. We can misuse the name Lord's name every time we act like he isn't enough. Every time we doubt he isn't real. Every time we let our weaknesses overshadow our greatness. Every time we claim the glory that belongs to God. If we want to improve your relationship with God, it says stop misrepresenting him to other people. That's pretty strong. Let's look at our fourth point, our final point, brother. God wants us to keep the Sabbath day a day he made for each one of us, brethren. That's what we're doing here today, isn't it? Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11 says, you must remember to keep the Sabbath a special day. You may work 6 days a week to do your job, but the seventh day is a day of rest in honor of the Lord your God. So on that day, no one should work, not you, your sons and daughters, or your men and women slaves. Even your animals and the foreigners living in your cities must not work. That is because the Lord worked 6 days and made the sky, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, and on the seventh day he rested. In this way the Lord blessed the Sabbath, the day of rest. He made that a very special day. We see God wrote out very detailed directions concerning the Sabbath, brethren. We're here celebrating this very special day with others like minds, learning about God, and fellowshipping before and after church. But you can't do that if you stay at home. Can't do that if you stay at home. So we want to have a good relationship with our Heavenly Father It means we need to spend more time with Him, reading this fantastic book right here, learning how to live a Christian life now. We can also be light examples to others by obeying and serving the God the best we can now. Brethren, we're all to be learning and growing now so we can be teachers and leaders in the world tomorrow. That's you, brethren.